Hi, Threads, and happy Mother's Day. I hope it is an absolutely amazing day for you, as amazing as it can be when you can't go out to eat to celebrate Mother's Day. I hope for all of you who have your mothers around or have the people who have mothered you around, because Mother's Day is not just about our biological moms. It's about so many people who have mothered us. I hope that you have a way that you can celebrate them. So the way that we as a church celebrate our mothers and all those who have mothered us is that we buy things that we think help other people to mother. So in honor of you guys, we have donated money to the Child Protection Fund of World Vision, a great organization, and they will do a wonderful job of protecting other kids as you guys have protected kids also. Thank you for what you do as a church. We really appreciate it. One of the things I just absolutely adore and one of the things I miss is seeing all the people who mother our kids. We have so many kids around now, and it's just fun to see all the people who take that maternal responsibility of making sure that our kids are taken care of. Thank you for what you do. No other announcements other than love one another and demonstrate that love and action by taking care of each other and making contact with each other. Reach out to somebody, please, 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 please. With that in mind, would you join Corey as he leads us in prayer?
Hello, Threads. How are we this day? Robert asked us to do prayer, and this is the prayer that he has asked me, the one that I picked out. So if we could all bow our heads and just kind of put away the phone, except for the one that you're watching this on, and let's just let's come before the Lord. O God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our only Savior, the Prince of Peace, give us grace seriously to lay to heart the great dangers we are in by our unhappy decisions. Take away all hatred and prejudice, and whatever else may hinder us from godly union and concord, that, as there is but one body and one Spirit, one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, so we may be all of one heart and of one soul, united in one holy bond of truth and peace, of faith and charity, and may with one mind and one mouth glorify Thee. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. God bless you, Threads.
Jude 24 and 25. To the one who is able to protect you from falling and to present you blameless and rejoicing before his glorious presence, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, belong glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.
This is Psalm 62, verses 1 through 8. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress that shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him, like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. Selah. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah.
as kind. A Christ in me, created.
Today we're going to talk about Near My God to Thee by Sarah Flower Adams, written in the mid-1800s. Her family was tied into women's rights movements and other progressive movements of the time. She was a British actress who quit due to health issues and started writing poems and hymns. In 1841, William J. Fox approached Sarah and her sister Eliza to write a hymn around Jacob's dream from Genesis 28:11-19 for his next week's sermon. He was a Unitarian minister who the girls had both lived with after their father passed away up until Sarah got married. After they wrote the hymn for him and he had his sermon, he included their hymn in Hymns and Anthems, which was a compilation of different hymns and poems that he put together, along with 13 of Sarah's others and a whole bunch of her sister's tunes in 1841 when they wrote the song. Sarah cared for her sister as she struggled with tuberculosis. The sister died in 1846, and Sarah followed shortly thereafter in 1848 at age 43, also dying of tuberculosis. She had no idea that her hymn would have the reach that it ultimately has had. There's a recurring theme we keep going over week after week when we're doing these hymn talks. I got to come up with a really cool name. So if you have any ideas, please let me know. Hymns change, and they change a lot. Eliza's melody was replaced with a tune that we know as Bethany. I don't know why it's called Bethany, but Lowell Mason was the writer of that of the tune. He wrote that one in 1856, and that's the tune that most of the world knows. Nearer, my God, to Thee, nearer to Thee. Anyway, that's most of the world knows it as that. In Great Britain, of course, they have to be notable here. They mostly know this song with the tune Horbury, which was written in 1861. And there is another British tune that the Methodists sing, and that is Propior Deo, which was written in 1872. So we're going to revisit that. I know that's a boring side note, but it comes in play in a minute. Nearer My God to Thee has shown up in a lot of history as a song of reliance and yearning for God's presence, especially in a time of need. The most famous example is the Titanic, which sank in 1912, killing 1,500 people, while 700 made it to shore. So the song was likely played as the ship sank. I hate to disappoint all of you Leonardo DiCaprio fans, but it probably was not as it was in the film. The ship's band leader, Wallace Hartley, was on record as having had wanted that song played at his funeral. He wanted Nearer My God to Thee played at his funeral. They probably did play it. However, the melody that was inscribed in his gravestone, that was sung at his funeral, and that was likely played by him and the band as they sank into the Atlantic, was the tune of Propior Deo, which was the Methodist British version, which they would have all associated with the lyrics to Nearer My God to Thee, but we would likely not recognize as being that. Nearer My God to Thee pops up in maritime folklore 6 years earlier on the lesser-known SS Valencia. 136 of the 173 people on board drowned, including all of the women and children. It was reported that they sang the tune that we know, Bethany, as the ship went down, but or the whole song. They sang Nearer My God to Thee with the tune Bethany, which is the one we know. When President McKinley was assassinated in 1901, he was reportedly heard whispering the chorus to Nearer My God to Thee. It was played around the country that night and at his funeral, and actually at that of President Garfield, who was also assassinated. It was also played at the funerals of Presidents Harding and Ford and some prince from the Netherlands and a whole bunch of other powerful, famous world leaders. When CNN first went on air in 1980, the founders stated that they would not sign off until the world ends and that they would cover it live. They stated that at that time they would play Nearer My God to Thee before signing off. In 2015, a video leaked from the CNN archives entitled Hold for Release Till the End of the World Confirmed, and it features archival video of a brass band playing the tune. It's kind of creepy and really neat. The hymn is meant to highlight Genesis 28:11-19, like we talked about before, where Jacob is fleeing from his angry brother Esau, who is trying to kill him. In the middle three verses, that's where we get into the meat and potatoes of Jacob's ladder, or Jacob's dream. As discussed in the hymn, he uses a pillow for a stone for a pillow. He dreams of angels ascending and descending a ladder to heaven. He builds an altar at Bethel, or God's house, from the stone that he slept on and anointed. The first and last stanza bookend the song. So there's five. The top one, the number one, has a lot of imagery, or has imagery of the cross. The last stanza looks forward to a time when we can worship God in eternal song. And then those three in the middle are really talking about Jacob's dream. This is a crazy song to have written in a week. As somebody who's interested in songwriting, it blows my mind that she just cranked this out in a week's time. And it's just really fitting and really beautiful and moving, and not only highlights the things that he that Fox was looking for, but like the actual recollection of the biblical narrative, but it also ties it in with the cross, and it ties it in with our eternal salvation. So it's, I think, very, very cool. Here's yet another example of a hymn that has morphed and had significant cultural and historical impact. it makes me a whole lot worse about scoffing at versions of different songs that I haven't liked, whether it's hymns or other songs, because it's not the original, or because it's been manipulated for whatever reason. It also makes me feel better about playing it my own way, which I tend to do with a lot of these hymns, and manipulating it in ways that I hope will resonate with myself and with you guys. So, yeah, that's all I have for you. Goodbye. My God, to thee, nearer to thee, even though it be a cross that raiseth me, still all my songs should be nearer, my God, to thee.
Nearer, my God, to thee, nearer.
Hi, Threads. We're going to begin a new series on the minor prophet Zephaniah. We'll spend 3 weeks on this. Today we're going to read all of the first chapter through the third verse of the second chapter. So if you have your Bibles, which hopefully you do because you're at home, or if you'd like to just listen to me read, that's fine too. This is what the Word of the Lord says. The Word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, during the reign of Josiah, son of Amnon, king of Judah. I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away both man and beast. I will sweep away the birds in the sky. I will sweep away the fish in the sea and the idols that cause the wicked to stumble. When I destroy all mankind on the face of the earth, declares the Lord, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all who live in Jerusalem. I will destroy every remnant of Baal worship in this place, the very name of the idolatrous priest. Those who bow down on the roofs to worship the starry host, those who bow down and swear by the Lord, and who also swear by Moloch, those who turn back from following the Lord and neither seek the Lord nor inquire of him. Be silent before the sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated those he has invited. On the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all those clad in foreign clothes. On that day, I will punish all who avoid stepping on the threshold, who fill the temple of their gods with violence and deceit. On that day, declares the Lord, I will cry. A cry will go up from the fish gate, wailing from the new quarter, and a loud crash from the hills. Wail, you who live in the market district. All you merchants will be wiped out. All who trade with silver will be destroyed. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish those who are complacent, who are like wine left on its dregs, who think the Lord will do nothing, either good or bad. Their wealth will be plundered, their houses demolished. Though they build houses, they will not live in them. Though they plant vineyards, they will not drink the wine. The great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. The cry of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty warrior shouts his battle cry. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities, against the corner towers. I will bring such distress on all people that they will grope about like those who are blind, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like dust and their entrails like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. In the fire of his jealousy, the whole earth will be consumed, for he will make a sudden end of all who live on the earth. Gather together, gather yourselves together, you shameful nation, before the decrees take effect and that day passes like windblown chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's wrath comes upon you. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do what he commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. Because Zephaniah talks more about the day of the Lord than any other prophet in the Old Testament. And so for 3 weeks, we're going to be focusing on the day of the Lord and what it means to us as those who claim to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to start off with a story from my adolescence. So when I turned 16, I did what so many people do when they turn 16, except for apparently in Wisconsin now, you don't have to do this anymore. I went and took my driving test to get my license. My mother came to the high school and checked me out of school early so I could go and get it, because it's very important that I get it, because I was supposed to actually drive friends of mine to a dance that night. I had a 1974 Pontiac Ventura, which was a two-door car that could hold as many people as a modern minivan. It was absolutely incredible. Those bench seats did amazing things. And so I went and I passed first time. Woohoo! And when I passed and came back home, I asked my mom if I could go driving around in my 1974 Pontiac Ventura and show my friends that I passed. She said, sure. So I drove around, and I would go and visit somebody for 10 minutes, and then I would say, hey, I got to go show somebody else. And then I would go and visit somebody else for 10 minutes, and then I would do the same, because I was one of the earlier people to get their driver's license. And I had to get back home to get ready because there was a dance that night that I had volunteered to drive for if I passed my test. Again, I was taking most of my friends because my car could handle, like, most of Tapestry in it. And I got back home, and when I got back home, both my parents were there, and they said, Robert, sit down, we want to talk to you. And then they began to map out everywhere I had been that afternoon. At 3 o'clock, you were here. At 3:30, you were here. At 4 o'clock, you drove past this place. At 4:15, you visited this friend. I'm sure that my jaw began to drop. You guys, imagine your parents saying, we know exactly where you were. And then I think it was my dad, but it may have been my mom. One of them said, the reason we're telling you this is because we want you to know this. We know a lot of people in this city, and all of them know that you are our son. So if something bad happens and you get into some trouble, we're going to hear about it, and we're going to be there to take care of you. But if you do something bad and you cause some trouble, we're going to hear about it, and we're going to be there to take care of you. See, knowing that somebody's with you is great comfort when you're in trouble, but it's not when you're doing something wrong. I knew this the first time I had a car accident. My parents heard about it pretty quickly, and they were there. I didn't know what to do, but they were there to help me. It was great comfort at that moment. But when I was racing a friend home from high school, because I was being very stupid and it was very dangerous, and I drove through a Kmart parking lot at a speed that I should not have driven at, and I'm so thankful that now that my dad caught me. But at that moment, when I saw my dad's face and knew, oh gosh, he knows what I'm doing, it was terror. God is the God who is with us. And with Israel, he was specifically with them. And that's great comfort when you're going through suffering. But it is a holy terror when you are the one who's perpetrating the evil. What we just read in Zephaniah is God basically saying, you're my people. You haven't been acting like it. I'm coming down on you. There's another prophet who actually summarizes this pretty well. It's the prophet Amos, who's talking to Israel. And he says the following. He says, you only have I chosen from all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your sins. Literally, their punishment comes about from the fact that they belong to God. You are mine. You're not supposed to act like this. Some of you parents may have told your kids, like we used to tell Adam and Eve, we're Terrells. We don't do that. Terrells don't do that. You may have said, you know, Holties don't do that. Metellos don't do that. You're holding this expectation of, you're my kid, I expect more from you. God's doing this with his people. You're my people. I was there for you, so I expect you to act differently. It's one of those things that, well, we're supposed to live out our faith if we believe in the God who saves us. Habakkuk says that. He says that the righteous will live their faith. You see, God is the God who saves. And the day of the Lord is this reminder of that fact. It's this reminder that that God takes care of people. Matter of fact, the best example we have the day of the Lord is the Passover. It was this day where God said, there's going to be a great plague and the destroyer is going to come into your houses, but if you believe in me and you go in your house and you do the following actions, the destroyer will pass over you. And this was not just for the Israelites. It was for anyone who would follow and do those actions. And so each year, the Hebrews were meant to remember this day of the Lord, the day that he rescued them and passed judgment at the same time. Because while he was rescuing the Hebrews and those who would trust in Yahweh and do the same actions, he was raining judgment down on those who had persecuted him. See, the day of the Lord is a day of judgment and rescue. And so the Hebrews were meant to remember this over and over again by doing this small remembrance of the day of the Lord. And yet, the people who had been rescued became the people who did violence. Zephaniah calls it out, that they were doing violence. And they were doing violence specifically because they were beginning to worship other gods. They were beginning to worship gods that they could try to manipulate. The Baals and the Asherahs and the Molochs a God who demanded child sacrifice. They weren't following the God who was the rescuer, the God who brought about strength through weakness, the God who made the first last and the last first. Instead, they were worshiping the gods that they manipulated. And God said, you're not going to do that. Zephaniah in verse 12 says the following. He says, at that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish those who are complacent, who are like wine left on its dregs, who think the Lord will do nothing, either good nor bad. The people of Israel just trusted that they were God's people and didn't expect that they had to live as God's people. But when you belong to God, you have to live as His people. When God is with you, He directs your path. They'd forgotten that their whole history was that God's, well, His tent of meeting, His tabernacle, was in the center of their camp. Their entire lives were focused on Him being there in the center, and that was supposed to direct how they lived. But it didn't anymore. They issued violence. They took advantage of the weak. And then they thought He would do nothing. The appropriate response to the day of the Lord is repentance, which is why the last verse, three verses that we read of Zephaniah in chapter 2 are this call for repentance. It says, gather together, gather yourselves together, you shameful nation, before the decree takes effect and the day passes like wind-blown chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's wrath comes upon you, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land who do what He commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. That's the appropriate response. When we realize God is with us and we've done the wrong thing, the appropriate response is to repent. And the reality is we live in a world of injustice. We live in a world where this past week, one form of injustice so horrified our nation that it made it through all the news of the pandemic. For 2 months, Ahmaud Arbery, his death was hidden, and then suddenly our whole nation heard about this man who was killed while he was running in the daytime, apparently just for being a different color than the people who shot him. He was thought to be a criminal just for being a different color. You see, we live in a world where people think that some people are of higher value than others, and this is not the only example. You've seen it happen. You may have experienced it yourself, where for some reason somebody thought this life matters and this life doesn't matter. And that thought does not come from God. That is from the Baals and the Asherahs and the Molochs. It was the other ancient Near Eastern religions whose creation stories taught that some were made in the image of God and others were not. It was the kings and the kings and the queens who looked like God, and their people who were closest to God, and the others weren't, and therefore they could be sacrificed. Therefore they could be put into slavery. Therefore they could be killed. They were of less value. But the Israelites' creation story was the exact opposite. It wasn't the kings and queens who bore the image of God. It was everyone. Israel's enemies, those who hated them, still bore the image of God, and Israel still had to respond by seeing that image. They had to see their God in their enemy and respond appropriately, and yet they didn't. And we live in a world where people still do it, where people are still taken advantage of because, while we would never say it, they're thought of as less than. Where a young man can't go running in a neighborhood in the daytime because somebody thinks he's less than. What do we do? How do we repent? I think I'm actually wearing an example of what we did. So I really hope that none of you, your vision gets worse as you get older, though it will. I never used to have to wear glasses, and now, without these glasses, I can barely read my watch in the morning. I'm on call 24/7, and if my cell phone goes off in the middle of the night, I have to fight to find my glasses to figure out who's calling. It's made for some real interesting answering of the phone when I didn't know what was going on. See, these glasses, they refocus my eyes so I can see the world the way it's supposed to be seen. And I believe prayer does that for us now. specifically when we pray asking God to help us to see the world the way he sees it. I use this every now and then. I've quoted a prayer that's known as Patrick's Breastplate because I love it. It's called Patrick's Breastplate because supposedly Patrick of Ireland, he prayed it every day. It was this way of shaping his vision for what would happen during the day. The prayer is long, but one part of the prayer says the following. It says, Christ be with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ where I lie, Christ where I sit, Christ where I arise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of every man who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. I think part of what Patrick was doing there was that he was recognizing that Christ was around him. I mean, part of the reason I love sitting in nature is because God's fingerprints are all around me. Not in some pantheistic fashion, but more in the fashion of a creator who has molded something and his fingerprint and his DNA are still stuck to it. But I think part of the reason he also prayed that was he was begging God to shape his vision. He wasn't just saying, be thou my vision, but he was also saying, shape thou my vision. Help me to see that Christ is in every face that I encounter. Help me to see that Christ is in every voice that I encounter. Because when we encounter our neighbor, we encounter the image of God, and we have to respond to that image. We might want to... Sorry, my dog's about to come outside, and Pam is smiling, saying, I'm so sorry. Hey, Clive. So hopefully you're not going to see him pee in the background. That's what I'm hoping. I think maybe modern-wise, we should rephrase the prayer as Christ in the person who agrees with me, Christ in the person who disagrees with me, Christ in the person who's similar to me, Christ in the person who is different from me, Christ in the person who has the same skin color as I do, Christ in the person who has an entirely different skin color than I do, Christ in the person who votes for the same person than I do, Christ in the person who votes for the exact opposite person than I want them to vote for, Christ in the person who doesn't vote at all. That we would begin to see Christ in all those around us, and that we would beg God to help us to respond to that image of God in them. Because when we do that, we act justly. We see our God and we cannot help but respond by declaring how worthy that God is in the manner in which we treat the person who bears his image. It means we have to fight for justice for those who don't have it. Because we see the image of God being treated as though it's trash and though it's less than. And we can't stand that. It means we have to question how we are treating others. I think this is all the more important in the midst of this isolation, because we are shutting down to protect ourselves and, more importantly, to protect others. And the danger can be that we view the others around us, specifically those that are different than us, as dangers. As though there's something on them that we have to fight against, otherwise we'll be infected by it. And the reality is the enemy we fight against is not flesh and blood, and definitely does not bear the image of God. We do fight against an enemy, but that enemy is not the one who bears our Lord's image. Part of that fight is we have to make sure we see the other, we see our neighbor as an image bearer. Because when we do, how can we not help but praise God for their very existence? I hope that we come out of this isolation more in love with our neighbors, more in love with the stranger, more in love with the foreigner, because we see the image of our Lord in them. One, I'm so glad Clive is sat right over there. Two, would you join me in prayer? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. You bear the image of the Creator on you. The people around you, that you see and you hear, they bear the image of your God on them. Live out that faith so that when the day of the Lord comes, we are among the rescued and not the judged. Live out that faith because God is with you. Have a good day.
Boys and girls, I thought what we would start to do, since we're at home and it looks like we're going to be at home for quite a bit longer, is talk about the story of Moses. And we're going to do this for the next several weeks. So first off, I want to read you the story from the Bible. And so I could have a children's version of the Bible. I actually have my Bible on my iPad. So I'm going to read to you from the end of Exodus 1. And then the first part of Exodus 2. So the Bible says, "So the king," and this was the king of Egypt, "the king commanded all his people, every time a boy is born to the Hebrews, you must throw him in the Nile River, but let all the girl babies live." So that's a horrible, terrible thing. But the reason that the king, called a Pharaoh, did this was because he thought that the Hebrews, there were too many Hebrews, and he was scared of the Hebrews. So he started a plan to kill the boy babies so there wouldn't be as many Hebrews. But let's see what's going to happen. In Exodus 2, there was a man from the family of Levi. He married a woman who was also from the family of Levi. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She saw how wonderful the baby was, and she hid him for 3 months. But after 3 months, she was not able to hide the baby any longer. So she got a basket made of reeds and covered it with tar so that it would float. She put the baby in the basket. Then she put the basket among the tall grass at the edge of the Nile River. The baby's sister stood a short distance away. She wanted to see what would happen to him, and his sister's name was Miriam. Then the daughter of the king of Egypt came to the river. She was going to take a bath. Her servant girls were walking beside the river. She saw the basket in the tall grass. She sent her slave girl to get it. The king's daughter opened the basket and saw the baby boy. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. She said, "This is one of the Hebrew babies." Then the baby sister asked the king's daughter, "Would you like me to find a Hebrew woman to nurse the baby for you?" The king's daughter said, "Yes, please." So the girl went and got the baby's own mother. Then the king's daughter said to the woman, "Take this baby and nurse him for me. I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. After the child had grown older, the woman took him to the king's daughter. She adopted the baby as her own son. The king's daughter named him Moses because she had pulled him out of the water. So I'm going to show you the same story in the comic book Bible. It's much shorter, but I'm going to show it to you here. So here we have the story of Moses. And what it says, Jacob's sons had children and grandchildren. Years later, there were thousands of Hebrews in Egypt, but they became slaves. So here's the king, or the Pharaoh, and he says, "Still too many Jews. I'll have all their boy babies thrown into the river." One family plots to save their son. So this is Moses' mother and his sister Miriam. She says, "My basket is finished. Come with me to the river, Miriam." And she puts her baby in the basket. He'll be safe from Pharaoh here, Miriam. You stay hidden and watch. The Egyptian princess sees the baby. Look, a baby in a basket. So there's Miriam watching, and there's the Egyptian princess who sees baby in the basket. So she says, girl, do you know of a Hebrew nurse to help care for this child? Yes, my mother can do it. So the Hebrew boy was cared for by his own family, but he was raised in Pharaoh's family. So we're going to learn more about Moses next week, but for now, I have a craft for you. So this, I just drew a picture of a river and some bushes and some land. You can draw it however you want. And then I got some scissors and I cut a line down the middle of the river. So you may need a grown-up to help you with that. Then I got a cupcake wrapper and I cut part of it off because it was too big. And I found this little picture of a baby, and it's Moses. It has a Bible verse on it. I found this on the internet, but you could draw your own picture of a baby, and I colored my basket, and I put the baby in my basket, and then I taped him to a skewer. You could use a popsicle stick, you could use a straw, or you could even just find a stick in the yard. And so then we can put our baby in the river, and he floats down the river. Just like the real story of Moses. So he floated down the river until the Pharaoh's daughter found him. And we're going to find out how wonderful it was that God took care of baby Moses. Because remember, all the boy babies, it was the law that all the boy babies were supposed to be thrown into the river and die. But Moses' mom saved him, and then Pharaoh's daughter found him, and God had a special plan for Moses, and that's why Moses was saved from all the dangers that were around, and even being in the river, that he was at the right place at the right time. So in the next several weeks, we're going to be learning about what God's plan for Moses was. So I hope you can make your craft. I just have things around the house. You can find things around your own house. If you don't have a cupcake wrapper, you could use a coffee filter. You could even get a leaf from the yard or make your own basket. And we're going to be learning what happened next after Moses started to grow up. See you later, guys. Bye.